Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you hungry for something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Romans and will be continuing today with part one of the Gospel of God. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verse 1, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
As we began our study in Romans here, in the first chapter, you remember perhaps that we saw that the author, Paul, was uniquely equipped through his upbringing, education, and Roman citizenship to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. We also saw that Paul was called, as he said there in those first few words of the chapter, to be an apostle. We pointed out that apostles were a unique group of men chosen by the Lord Jesus himself to lay the foundation of the church and to complete the writing of Holy Scripture. And so those are the things that we covered as we began in our study, just looking at the first sentence, really, of the first verse. So once again, in verse 1, where Paul speaks of having been separated unto the gospel of God. So once again, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And so Paul, as he's introducing himself, he's right here in the very beginning. He's laying some foundational things. Right here in the beginning, he's sort of preparing them for what is going to come. And he speaks here of having been separated to the gospel. From the moment that the Lord Jesus arrested Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, from that very moment, his life was then spent entirely on the ministry of the gospel, on the proclamation of the gospel, on making disciples of the nations, as Jesus had commissioned his followers to do. And from that point forward, Paul just had this radical transformation, this radical redirection. The Lord literally just reached down and pulled him out of everything that he'd previously known and separated him to the gospel. Now, that was Paul's experience. And there are those that the Lord does set apart in that special kind of way, where their whole life, from a certain point forward, their whole life is dedicated and spent with the ministry of the gospel in some fashion or another. But most Christians are called to serve Christ in the ordinary course of life. And the thing that I think sometimes happens is we feel guilty sometimes. We get condemned sometimes because we look at those who are serving the Lord in that other capacity where they've, you know, everything else has been set aside and they're just dedicating all of their time and energy to the ministry of the gospel. And I think a lot of people look on and feel like a failure. Well, I'm not doing that with my life. But you see, we have to understand there's a calling issue involved here. And there's something that God sovereignly does. Most Christians, like I said, are not going to have a life like the Apostle Paul. The majority of Christian people are going to serve God just in the regular course of life. But again, this is so vitally important because the vast majority of people that need to hear the gospel, they're out in the world, aren't they? They're not coming to church. They're not within earshot of the pastor, but they're out where you are. And so God has designed it that most of his people would serve the Lord in their home, on their job, in their community, in a variety of ways, serving the Lord in some capacity at their church, but not stepping away from just the normal routine of life, but serving Christ in that context. That's how it is for most people. But then again, there are some that are called from the ordinary routine of life. And this is what happened with Paul. Now, of course, his life wasn't all that ordinary prior to this. He was serving God in the best way that he knew how at this point. But again, there were many people in that period of time that came to Christ that would have gone on with just their normal lives, but yet loving and serving and glorifying the Lord in that context. But then there are these men that God picks out and he separates them for this life of full dedication to the ministry of the gospel. It's not so much about me choosing to do that. It's more about God having made the choice for that. Now, we can certainly make ourselves available. We can certainly offer ourselves. We can certainly say, Lord, I would love to do something like that. And perhaps that would be a means by which God would raise us up to that. But my point is that these kinds of things have to do with the sovereign choices of God. Paul would say later on, in writing to the Galatians, he would say that he was separated to this work, this apostolic work. He would say he was separated from his mother's womb, even though we know that it wasn't until much later in life that he actually came into a right relationship with God and then moved into the ministry. But he could look back and see how God had arranged the circumstances in his life to prepare him for this time. And so God separates. He's the one who calls us to service to him, and he calls us all to different things, and one is not better than the other. What it's really all about ultimately is being faithful to the thing that God's called you to do. And so again, don't feel like a failure. Don't feel condemned. Don't feel like you're, well, you know, I'm not down at the church all the time. I have to go to work, and I'd love to be down there just giving my time and praying with people and I'd love to do something like that, but I've got this job. I've got this responsibility. I've got my family. That's okay. That's good. That's where God wants you. That's where he's placed you, and he wants to bless you, and he wants to use you in that context, and he calls out those that he wants to do the other thing. He works in their lives to bring them into that place as well. So I like to look at it like we see when Jesus called the apostles. He said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now, prior to that, you remember what they were doing. They were fishing for fish. But there's a point where he says, come follow me. I'm going to turn you into fishers of men. And so for them, there was this special calling to leave the nets behind, to no longer fish for fish, but now to fish for men. But many were to stay behind and keep fishing for fish. And I like to see that as kind of the distinction that we're talking about here. Most Christians are called to fish for fish, so to speak, called to, like I said, serve God in the ordinary routine of life. But then there are those that do have that calling to fish for men, to be set apart. And that's where Paul was. That's how he's describing himself. I don't remember if we mentioned it or not, but Paul had never been to Rome at this point. Paul, although he was responsible for the starting of several of the churches that are written to here in the New Testament, that was not the case with the church in Rome. As a matter of fact, nobody knows who started the church in Rome. I think that's pretty interesting. And you would almost think that, man, to start a church in Rome, you'd surely have to send Peter or Paul or John, but none of them went. They weren't the ones that did it. It was just the rank and file believers, probably some of those that were in Jerusalem on that first Pentecost when the Spirit was poured out, and then having been touched by the Lord, going back to Rome, spreading the gospel around, and this church is planted as a result of that. So Paul's writing to them, having never visited them, and knowing some in the fellowship, but as he's writing to them, he's introducing himself as an apostle, as one who has been separated to the gospel of God. Now, here in the next few verses, we're told a number of things about the gospel. Number one, we are reminded that the gospel is God's gospel. Secondly, we're told by Paul that this gospel was promised by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And then thirdly, we're told that the gospel concerns his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the gospel being God's gospel. The word gospel, of course, means good news. So Paul says that he's separated to the gospel of God. He's separated to this good news that God has brought to humanity. Paul's mission in life is to proclaim the good news of God. Now, since the gospel is God's gospel, that means that we as people, we should not be tampering with it. We shouldn't be seeking to adjust it or modify it. Or as some are doing today, we should never seek to reinvent it. There are those today that are attempting to reinvent the gospel for a postmodern audience. They say, you know, it needs to be adjusted. It needs to be adapted to a new mindset. And it's astounding the lack of a fear of God that exists among some. They have no qualms whatsoever about saying, we don't like the gospel in its present form, or in its traditional form, or in its historical form. We're going to make some adjustments. I would hate to be in their shoes when it comes judgment day, because it's God's gospel. It's not ours. We don't have that kind of liberty. Rather than thinking that we need to modify it to some degree, We need to receive it with thankfulness. We need to believe it and obey it. And of course, that's what Paul understood, and that's what he intended for those who heard the gospel. So it's the gospel of God. But notice, secondly, again, it is a gospel that has been promised by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, this is where I said a moment ago, Paul's laying a foundation here in these opening verses for what he's going to say as he goes on. Because what's going to happen is Paul is going to say things that are going to be highly offensive to the Jews especially. He's going to say things that will be taken and twisted. He's going to say things that are going to be intentionally misinterpreted. He's going to be accused essentially of coming up with some new religious system, something that he invented himself. So what he's doing from the very onset here, and what he will do later as well, is he is wanting his readers to understand that the gospel is not something new. It is not something that he or others have invented. I liked Calvin's comment on this here. He said, a doctrine which is suspected of being of recent introduction loses a great deal of its authority. And so Paul establishes the credibility of the gospel by its antiquity. It is almost as though he were saying that Christ has not come down to earth unexpectedly or introduced a new kind of doctrine which had never been heard of before, for Christ with his gospel had been promised and always expected from the beginning of the world. Since, however, antiquity frequently tends to be mythical, he introduces the prophets of God as his witnesses and witnesses of supreme integrity in order to remove any suspicion. So Paul, now, as we go through Romans, we commonly, and of course, Paul speaks of himself as the apostle to the Gentiles, and Rome was obviously a Gentile city, and there were obviously numerous Gentiles in the church. Sometimes we fail to realize that there was definitely a healthy Jewish element in the church as well. Paul addresses them over and over again in this epistle, and he instructs them, and sometimes he'll go back and forth between instruction to Jews and instruction to Gentiles. But he wants these Jews to understand right from the beginning that this gospel is rooted in their own scriptures. It's the gospel of God, and it was promised before in the Holy Scriptures. And of course, as we think about the Old Testament, and of course, it's in the Old Testament that we have all of these prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. So as somebody said, in the old, the new is concealed. In the new, the old is revealed. So when we get to the New Testament, we look back on the Old Testament and it's all clear. And in the Old Testament, the gospel was there, but it was concealed. It wasn't out in the clear like it is in the New Testament, but it was there. And that's what Paul's talking about here. It was there from the very beginning. It was there from the earliest period. You remember the promise of the Savior was given to the first two people. The promise of the Savior was given originally to Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that is the first promise. You know, one of the things that the liberals have said about Christianity, and one of the things that they've sort of used to try to dismiss Christianity, is that it is a relatively new religion, they say, in comparison to Buddhism or in comparison to Hinduism or, you know, even in comparison to Judaism. They say, well, you know, Christianity has exclusive claims. The claim of the Christian faith is that there's one God, there's one mediator between God and men. There's only one Savior. There's no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved except the name of Jesus. You know, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. All of those things. They say, well, that's arrogant. And the arrogance is due to the fact that Christianity is young. And, you know, give it some more time to develop. Give it some more time to settle in. And, you know, enough time down the road and Christians will realize that it's not the way they thought it was originally. But this is what they say. They say it's relatively young. And like most young people, it's immature. But I like to point out that Christianity is really the oldest religion in the world. It's not young. It's the oldest religion in the world. Where do you find it? You find it in the Garden of Eden. That's as far back as you can go. You can't go back any further than that. The first two people, there was no Hinduism, there was no Buddhism, there was no Babbalism, nothing existed at that point. It was Adam and Eve. And what is the promise in Genesis 3:15? The promise is that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. That is a messianic prophecy. So this is what Paul's talking about. This is what he's referring to. The Old Testament, this gospel, that's God's gospel, was promised through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And like I was saying, those people that have the attitude that the Old Testament is really not for us today, they're missing out on so much that God would want to speak into their lives through all of those great prophecies and the great stories and the great allegories and things that are there. But there with Adam and Eve in the garden, and then going on, as we've seen, with the lives of the patriarchs, their lives sometimes being little sort of prophetic vignettes of things that were yet to come, with Abraham and Isaac and the offering of Isaac on Mount Moriah. And there, that being the picture of the father offering up his son. And with Joseph and the beautiful picture that he is of Christ, having been rejected by his brothers, but then being their savior and having mercy upon them. And then all the way through the books of Moses with the Passover, all of those things. So this is what Paul's talking about here. The gospel of God, the prophets told about it. But then he says, thirdly, that the gospel concerns God's Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is about Christ. And that, you would think, would be so plain and obvious that nobody would ever miss that. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's obviously about Christ, right? It's pretty simple stuff. But amazingly, in history and in the not too distant past, and even to some degree in the present, you can find a Christless Christianity. You can find people who say they're Christians, go to Christian churches, but will have nothing to do with Jesus. They don't see that Jesus has necessarily anything to do with the fact that they are so-called Christians. There have been times where there have been efforts on the part of denominations and church leaders to reduce Christianity to basically an ethical system. Let's just talk about turning the other cheek. Let's just talk about doing unto others as you would have them do unto you. This is the important part of the message, they would say, you know, the crucifixion, the death, all of that. That was an unfortunate development in the life of this young radical prophet Jesus. And of course, the resurrection is a myth. That never happened, they would say. And so what they're essentially saying is you can have a Christianity, but you don't need Christ. Let's just take the teaching of Jesus and let's apply it and let's just be the best people we possibly can, and that's what it is to be a Christian. And like I said, you don't really need to put any emphasis on Christ? Well, Paul thought much differently than that. He said the gospel concerns God's Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Romans in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part two of The Gospel of God. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Gospel of God. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT0100. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
So turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.